Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill Radio Show. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. And as always, we ask that you invite your friends and families throughout the country and really throughout the world to come join us. Come and learn with us. God is so good. He does not want us to perish for lack of knowledge. And he says, you know, to ask him for wisdom, and he will give it liberally. And that's a beautiful thing, beautiful word from God. And so I'm going to start off with saying hello to our guest, Neil Mammon. Hi, Neil.
Hi, how are you?
I'm doing great. You know, it's funny because when I was thinking you're going to be on, you know, it's almost like coming home. I have not been on the show for quite a while, have been busy, just overly busy, and Miss Barbara and Mr. Wayne have been really doing a lot for me. And I thought, well, you know, this is so great because I get to talk to Neil today. And like I said, it's like coming home because, Neil, you bring everything together. It's like you bring the full counsel of God together, which is really, I hate to say it, Neil, but I think that's what's been missing in America for a while now.
Wow, you flatter me. Those are big shoes to fill, but thank you.
Well, with that, let's go ahead and give it to God in prayer so you can be humble. Well, I'm going to start and pray for our conversation. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you and we thank you. What a great God you are and how blessed we are to live in the land of the free, Heavenly Father. And we want to be brave, Lord. We thank you for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet. And Lord, we want to help point the way to you. We want to help keep America's light shining bright, Lord, because it's a reflection of you, Lord. And Heavenly Father, we want to do that because we love our brothers and sisters in Christ and all throughout this world, Lord. You love all your children. And what a great example, Lord, you have here in America where you heard the prayers of humble men who sought you, Lord, and you heard them. So, Lord, we ask today that you be present in this conversation amongst friends, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to say the things that you want us to say, no more and no less, Lord, that you will be given the glory and the honor. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Neil. Yes, really, Neil. It's funny because, you know, we've been doing this show since 9/11/04. And I know I wrote a blog when Houston, Texas, who has so many wonderful Christians in Houston, Texas. I mean, it's known as the city that has the most people praying for the president. I think I heard that last year or the year before, and I wrote a little something about it. But it wasn't long, you know, at the same time that Houston voted for a gay mayor. And I'm thinking, where is that council of God, Neil? I mean, because now they're groaning. I've heard in the news some of the groanings of what, unfortunately, ungodly leaders will do to the people. And so they're groaning under that. But the sad thing, too, and I don't have the blog in front of me, but I quoted the percentage, Neil, of how many Christians voted, and it was shameful.
What was it? Do you remember?
It was really shameful. I'm going to try to find out while I'm speaking to you because I did blog on it, and it was just, you know, it's a shame because we know that they could have made the difference, which is what you're trying to really get America to wake up and see.
Yeah, I mean, we are the only, I mean, we keep talking about all the independents and how we're changing the independents. In fact, I just read an article in Newsweek where Paul Begala, first, you know, he disparages the Electoral College, and there are good reasons why we have that. But then he talks about how it ends up being something like 194,000 people. These are the undecideds in the four swing states that really decide the entire election. And this is tragic because, you know what, these 184,000 or whatever that number was people are probably not Christians. And the only reason it's down to them is because there's, you know, some 30 million Christians who are not voting. You know, that's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. You know, because he said that there are only four states that are swing states, but there shouldn't be four states that are swing states. There are Christians in every state. You know, California, which has never, I shouldn't say never been a swing state, but hasn't been a swing state in the last five or six elections, probably not since Reagan. It should be a swing state. There are lots of Christians here in California. How come we're not out there? And that's the tragedy of it all. Absolutely.
But now I am hearing something, Neil, and I know it's got to be the hand of God moving in the hearts of men, because even California, there is a murmuring that for the first time ever that there may be chances of y'all changing more in your legislature as far as, you know, having more conservative leaders there.
Well, I'm hoping that. I'm not aware of all the details, but we can certainly pray that that does happen, because California is going bankrupt, and hopefully when they go bankrupt, people will realize that the old ways of doing business no longer work, and we need to start paying attention to our future and our nation and our state. It's really silly, you know, that we're not. So, I mean, we had a couple of cities go bankrupt, which is always good. I always think that when a city goes bankrupt, it's good in one way. It's bad in many ways, but it's good in one way, and that is it starts to make people start cleaning up the mess and the nonsense that's going on and eradicating those really bad contracts, hopefully, that they've made with with government unions and things like that. So hopefully we'll see where we end up.
Well, you know, it's not just bankrupt in money, too, as far as economic bankruptcy, but there's a bankruptcy in the soul of men. And, you know, we heard in the news, I heard it today, something about the Pacific Justice Institute is involved because there was a teacher in an elementary school in California that I think had done some lewd whatever.
Yes, had done many of them, yeah.
And that's been going on, and it seems like he's going to be defended by the union or the school, something like that?
Yes, the union, not the school. The school's trying very hard to get rid of him, but the union has come to his defense and basically saying, well, you can't get rid of him unless you go through this huge, convoluted legal process. So it's not enough that he's been accused of these acts and pretty much, you know, if he goes to court, he will be convicted. I don't understand the criminal aspects of this, but basically they can't lay him off. They can't put him on administrative leave. The right thing to do immediately would be to put him on administrative leave, get him out of the classroom, and say, look, you're not going to get any pay until this thing is resolved. We're going to go to court, and if you come out innocent, you'll get your back pay, but if you come out guilty, then you're going to prison, and you don't get any pay. But instead, he's going to get continued to pay, be paid, or I think the union has given, if I'm not mistaken, the union has given the city or the county, rather, the option to pay him a lump sum while he's sitting out there. It's just ridiculous. I mean, it's come to the point where if this was a novel, people wouldn't believe it. They'd say, well, that's not realistic. Well, the reality tends to be rather ludicrous in this case. It's tragic. It really is tragic. But I think people are waking up. I think as a result, this move by the unions is going to turn a lot of people against the unions. Because there's one thing you don't do is you don't mess with child abuse. I don't care who you are, you just don't mess with it, because parents, I don't care what stripe they are, how liberal they are, when their kids are at risk, they're going to stand up for that.
Well, do you think, Neil, that, you know, really to me, that is one of the things I think that is waking up a lot of Americans today is really the issue of what is being done against the children. You know, we heard about Pennsylvania. You know, and it's so sad that, you know, Paterno did not do more. But, you know, and it's not just in schools. It's everywhere. And it's, again, it is the devil knows, you know, about his tools that has worked since, you know, the beginning of time. And unfortunately, you know, this permissive, pervasive tendency that we're seeing in the media towards sexualizing is what Ms. Barbara calls it, the children, and of course the adults, you know, that is such a tool of the enemy today, which really in history, that's when you've seen, you know, Rome fall down.
Yeah, well, I mean, sexuality is one of the indications of the leading indicator, the promiscuity, adultery, homosexuality, leading indicator of the breakdown of the family. So what happens is you get the sexuality coming in, and or I shouldn't say sexuality. Sexuality.
Oh, Neil,
I'm so sorry.
Neil. Let me go ahead and say hello to our guest. I think this is, hello, is this Lou?
Hey, how you doing, Diana?
Hi, Lou. I'm so sorry to break in, Neil, but I want to make
sure
Lou knew that we were on. I don't know if you two gentlemen have been on before, but Neil Mammon has written a book, Lou, called Jesus Involved in Politics, Too. And, of course, Lou is with our Common Sense. He's trying to get Common Sense across America, part of a Common Sense campaign group. But anyway, I don't know, Lou, have you been on with Neil before?
No, but it's the first time.
Nice to meet you, Lou.
Well, you're going to love him.
Nice to meet you, and I enjoyed hearing what you were just saying. I think you're, you know, right on the money.
Well, I'm so glad you're going to – I'm sorry, Neil. I'm so glad that y'all are coming on today. I made a mistake in some of my last-minute appointments here or scheduling interviews and got mixed up with Lou's, but I asked him if he's going to come on today, and he said yes, and I thought, wow, this must be a really God thing, because Lou has been working, Neil, on getting our pastors awake throughout Alabama. And he is so involved in what's going on in our state, in our nation, in the realm of politics. And he's trying to do basically what you're doing, which is wake up that sleeping giant. You know, let Neil tell you what he has told us in the beginning that just kind of sets our ears, you know, up to listen to more. Because he says we could win this election if it were not for what? Neil, tell us about that.
If it was not for the church sleeping. Basically, well, to summarize, basically there's a small, because of the Electoral College, which I think is a good thing, and the minority of people in the, so there's like four states that are up for grabs right now. Everything else is pretty much decided. And so the idea basically is that there are, you know, a small minority of independents, because in those states they're up for grabs because it's like 48-48. So there's 4% of people in these four states who will actually decide the entire election. And that's like 184,000 people in the entire United States of you know, something like 150 million registered voters who will actually decide who wins this race. Well, the tragedy of that is it should never have come to that, because every state should be a swing state. Every state should be a toss-up. because every Christian should be out there, at least the large majority of us Christians should be out there. So rather than 184,000 people making that decision, the 30 to 40 million Christians who do not vote, who of which maybe 20 million are not even registered to vote, if they would get out there and vote, this race would be decided already. We wouldn't even have to go to race, not to mention that we wouldn't have to be voting for a man who I think is not probably the best option for the Republican Party. But given what we have, I'll take him over anybody else at this point.
Yeah, exactly. Well, I think that's an analysis that comports with what a lot of people have been saying. And I think that what we've tried to do down here is to engage the pastors to come to grips with the moral crisis of our time and to speak out about it from the pulpit with more vigor and more fire. And there are some who do. But there are others who are just unwilling to take this on, fearing the retribution of the IRS, which, according to what we've heard and been told by people who study it, is that there have been, you know, almost no attempts by the IRS to quell speech from the pulpit. And yet there's this great fear that that's going to happen. So the bottom line is for us, we're trying to get pastors engaged. We had a conference in 2010 in Mobile. We had one in 2011 in Montgomery. We had hoped to be able to have more, but there are terrible tornadoes in our state that year, and so we delayed them. And to be honest with you, I don't think that it's possible to have another conference this year before the election. So, but we're going to continue to work on it so that, you know, as this is not just about this election. It's just a broader issue in terms of dealing with the problems that you talked about a little while ago, the breakdown of the family, the contribution
right.
that, you know, sexuality plays or the kind of sexuality that has been, you know, with us since the 60s, the role of government in producing, you know, policies which produce illegitimacy because they're paying people to have babies out of wedlock. So, I mean, there is no one way to deal with this. There are, you know, several interconnected approaches, and I think that's where we're trying to go to at least alert the people of Alabama. But at the same time that we're doing this with Alabama, we are also, as a Tea Party, working with our neighboring states because, again, the feeling is, as you mentioned, you've got these swing states. Florida is one of those swing states, and what we're trying to do is to interact with the panhandle. I'm in the Mobile area, so we're 45 minutes from Pensacola, so it's a natural connection. So we've had people over there. We've had people from all over the state coming down to the panhandle to get them organized, to make sure they're registered and things like that. So I think that we're doing, you know, what we can do, and I think that it will make a difference, and I certainly hope it makes a difference to get Obama out.
Well,
and Lou, one of the things I want to say, I really think, too, and I've been saying this, is whoever controls the media, unfortunately, has a large control on the population. And, you know, we do not have enough good media. And so I'm really thankful for what y'all are doing on that end, too. And I'm thankful that you're coming on the show because we can be heard a little bit on the edge of Florida here on the FM station. But I really do think that's one of the things that we've got to really charge ahead on because, unfortunately, you know, primetime NBC, CBS, ABC, they're nothing but brainwashed media, you know. And the people speak what they put out there. But one of the things that Neil has reminded people that when they start saying politics is dirty, and I've heard Christians say that, I love what Neil says, which is, he reminds us about slavery and other things like that. And if you don't mind, Neil, just remind us about those things, how those things were changed.
Well, so the book that Diana is referring to is the book Jesus Is Involved in Politics, Why Aren't You, Why Isn't Your Church? And basically what I argue there is I say that it's only because of Christians involved in politics that we've changed the laws on a myriad of things. And some of the simple examples, obviously, the most obvious one is slavery, but the less obvious one is child labor, child prostitution, temple prostitution, child abandonment, death games, elder abandonment, superstitious killing of twins, wife
right.
burning, you know, all these things are all laws that Christians got involved, even something as obscure as bride kidnapping. It used to be legal to kidnap brides in Scandinavia until a Christian man went to a Scandinavian king and said, this is wrong, we need to change the law. And so he worked with the king to change the law about bride kidnapping.
Right.
So we go through this whole line. And then what's worse about this is when the church was removed themselves from politics, extracted themselves from politics in Nazi Germany, you saw what happened to the culture. The culture rapidly returned to its pagan roots. And so this
right.
is the biggest danger that faces us. If Christians say that we should stay out of politics, obviously this is it. So let me ask you this, though. I mean, you've been working with pastors, and my theory is that it's not only the three things in my experience that pastors are afraid of to engage in this political realm. And that one is obviously the IRS, as you mentioned. But I also think the other one is their fear that they will turn people away. And the third one, I think, is their elder board. You know, a lot of times pastors
yeah.
are beholden to their elder board, and they're afraid that they'll cause great problems and strife if they start to speak about these things. What have you seen in your in the different conferences you've done? Have you had a chance to talk to pastors who are afraid to do it, or
yeah.
pastors who just...
And I think that speaks, what you just said speaks to the problems that are there, the possible alienation of the people who are, you know, coming to the church. I mean, that it's a real issue, and of course it's tied in part to funding too. I mean, so we're it's a vicious circle, and I think that the solution that has been proposed by the pastors that we get to speak. Is that you have to have the moral courage to do what's right and get the kinds of buy-in from the people who are out there. I mean, we're talking about moral issues. I mean, illegitimacy isn't an issue that's political, you know, inherently political, but it certainly has political ramifications when you see what's going on around here and the social problems associated with, you know, the meltdown since the 60s. And it's all by design, if you want my opinion. But
of
the
course.
Fact of the matter is that whether it's by design or not, there's a reality. How do you sort this out? Do you just say nothing about it and continue to have children out of wedlock? And it's all linked, I would argue, to the rise of pornography, the kinds of things that they see on HBO. It's all permissive. It's all, you know, do your own thing, have your fun now, no consequences, blah, blah, blah. And then, by the way, if you have a child out of wedlock, you're going to get paid for it. So, you know, what's to lose here? I mean, it's a sick system. So I think the strong pastors that we have heard, you know, all argue that these issues have got to be confronted and that you cannot be, you know, put off from it simply because of the fears that you have. And I think, you know, within the various churches, you know, if you've got elders who are, you know, reluctant, then somewhere along the line, I can only offer, you know, an observation, then you've got to get with them and convince them of the rightness of what you're doing and how it is all biblically based and move in that direction. I mean, that's, you know, I can't speak to it because I'm not a preacher, but, I mean, there's got to be a way to do it.
Well, let me ask you this. Oh, I'm sorry, Neil. Let me ask Lou this, if you don't mind, because I know that Lou is hard to get on our show, and I'd like to catch up on what's going on, because really, bottom line is, this is how you love your brother. You know, I don't understand how they can see that politics is not part of loving your brother. You can make laws, good laws,
right.
that will help your brother and the children, my goodness. But Lou, if you will, let the people be aware of what you're doing right now, what's going on. I know that... you know, they're not in session right now, but there's a lot of things y'all are trying to address, and we really need to be informed.
Well, I can spend a few minutes with you, and let me just, you know, let everyone know that on the 28th of July in Wetumpka, we're having a state Tea Party leaders meeting, and what we're going to try to do here is come to grips with some of the immediate needs we have to deal with in terms of Bentley's budget. He has a problem with the budget because Medicaid is underfunded. And so his solution to that is to have a referendum on whether or not the public will allow him to take money out of the Alabama Trust Fund to to the tune of about 150 billion, I think it is, okay, or 150 million rather. And so this just does not make sense to us. I mean, here you have a strategic fund. The Alabama Trust Fund produces, it's worth about $2.5 billion. It produces, you know, several, well, probably about 125 to 150 million, maybe a little bit more, depending upon the amount of money that they get from the price of the various oil and gas. Okay, but the bottom line is there's technically free money there to be used in the general fund and to be used for the education fund. So for Bentley to raid this strategically critical fund just does not make sense to us because, number one, you're diminishing the principal, and there's no provision to pay this one back. At least when Riley did it, there was a provision to pay it back. But we didn't agree with that then, and we certainly don't agree with this one now. So here you are diminishing the principal, and there's no provision. And worse than everything, though, the whole issue that's driving the train here is Medicaid funding. And Bentley will not come up with a serious reform proposal to get a grip on Medicaid. Because if you don't get a grip on Medicaid, then you're going to be back to the same problem next year because it's only going to get worse. So our feeling is that first things first, we're saying no to this raid on the Treasury, on the trust fund, and we're going to say you need to have a reform program on Medicaid to get it to come to grips with, and then deal with the budget problems that result from, you know, trying to deal with Medicaid. But you're not going to pass it off to the public and let the public make a decision that should be done in the legislature, and the governor should have the leadership to deal with the real issue, which is Medicaid, the growth of Medicaid that just rises geometrically because of everything that goes on in how people are allowed to join it. And so, I mean, look, we're not opposed to making sure people have, you know, medical services. This is not the issue. The issue is how do you pay for all of these things? And the fact of the matter is the feds can't pay for it, and now the states are going to be going broke too. And the classic example of it is what we're seeing right now. The legislative branch cannot pay for Medicaid, and so Bentley wants to take it out of the trust fund. It doesn't make strategic sense in our view, so we're going to fight that. That's one thing.
Mm-hmm. I think I'm going to come to that meeting, Lou.
I think you should. Like, and,
well, I used to work at DHR, and one of the things that we saw is it does make the greatest sucking sound, and that is Medicaid. So it's foolish for him to try to do what he's doing because he's just going to come back and raid it for more. The trust fund will be raided from this point on.
Bradley Byrne, we had a meeting with Bradley last week, and, you know, he's got a 10-point, you know, reform plan for Medicaid. You know, Gary Palmer has wonderful ideas about how to control the budget. And we're going to – I'm hoping that Gary Palmer is going to come down and speak on the 28th. So, I mean, the combination of energy that's coming from really good people who know what they're doing will allow the Tea Party to go forward and do just like we did with trying to get the Common Core rescinded, which although we're still fighting for it, it wasn't it interesting that we did get the state legislature, both houses, to support a resolution, you know, saying we need to rescind Common Core State Standard Initiative. So, I mean, this is all very doable, but we've got to have our facts. We've got to get, you know, the facts out there to the Tea Parties throughout the state. And if we do that, then I think we're going to be in good shape to handle all this. So we'll see how that one goes.
Well, that sounds good. And, Neil, it's just really incredible that these people like Lou are putting their heads together and with God.
While you were speaking, Lou, what it occurred to me is that what we don't have on the table is the role the churches can play in healthcare.
Yeah.
And that is something that is, I think, is going to be the only answer to this. Because anytime, you know, as I say, you know, if you want to make something cost, become prohibitively expensive, have the government give it away for free.
Yeah, exactly. Right.
And what
thoughts do you have for the church, Neil?
Well, I grew up in Africa, and I will honestly tell you that there were two kinds of healthcare in Africa. I grew up in Sudan. Ghana and Jamaica and Yemen and Ethiopia. So there are two kinds of healthcare available to people in, for instance, Yemen. One was the state free healthcare, the socialized medicine, if you will, and the other one was the missionary hospitals. Now, I want to ask you what you think, which was the cleaner, better equipped, better, shorter waiting lines, better service than the other. Well,
I think it's a no-brainer, the missionary hospitals.
Yeah, the missionary hospitals, right? You know, all over the world, missionaries have been taking care of people, and they've been not only feeding them, but they've been doing their taking care of the health and advancing in all these different things. And a great example was just a few months ago, maybe it was a year ago, Rand Paul had a lady on in Congress, in the Senate, and she was talking about how they did emergency care. And they would take everybody from a local hospital for free that wasn't critical. So, you know, you had a cold, you had the flu, you had something simple, you know, a bug bite, whatever, a fever.
Mm-hmm.
They would take all those patients, and they would actually deal with every patient. And their average cost, if I'm not mistaken, was something between $15 to $50 per patient. You get that same patient in emergency room, even if it's for a fever, you know, it's costing the state. The state pays out something from $200 to $400 per patient. So you can see the huge differentiation there. And I think where churches need to start coming in is saying, look, let us start. You give us a discount. And then, as I say in my book, I say, you know, for every dollar you give to the state, they take 85% of it to pay for pensions, to pay for their buildings, to pay for their empires, and to pay for the salaries and whatnot. And 15 cents of that actually will get to the person who needs the help. So what I recommend is that you give people a 2x discount on their taxes. So for every dollar I give to a hospital caring for Medicaid, Medicare patients, emergency patients, I get $2 discount on my taxes. Guess what? That giving will go up. Those people can take that $2 and they can do $12 worth of care that the government would have taken. So they saved the government $10, you know. They've taken, you got $2 worth of discount in taxes, and they saved the government $10, and they're doing $12, you know, they're doing far more care and compassion for the people. Now, of course, this can't happen overnight. The church has been brainwashed into thinking that it's not our job to take care of the poor. It's only churches out in Africa who should take care of the poor. What we've forgotten is that it's everybody's job. Now, whether you can, so the idea here is rather than go to the lecture and say, this is how we're going to solve the problem, what we need to do is go to the churches and say, look, this is how we're going to solve this problem. We go to the legislature and say, look, we would like to help, and this is how we're going to help. So this is a long process, but I think it's one of the things that we have to start moving towards, especially if we are going to love our neighbors and take care of them.
Well, I think that along those lines, what I've seen in the school where I teach at Tulane University in New Orleans, they have started to work with the city to come up with, you know, clinics sponsored through the university with Tulane medical doctors. Now, think about this in terms of just, you know, not just, you know, the churches, but other institutions like the University of Alabama or Auburn or whoever, okay? And then if you even go further and just look at it from the standpoint of saying, you know, close by your hospitals instead of having them go to emergency rooms, and this is Bradley Burns' idea, is that you've got clinics that are right there. You may have a nurse practitioner, but you've got someone who can do, as you just said, and it's so right. I mean, the cost differential is just unbelievable. So why not just take them out of the emergency room, put them over there, and take care of them? And that makes a whole lot of sense to me. And but that idea you just suggested, I'll certainly bring it up on Saturday as one of those things that we need to start looking at. And see, this is where it's so frustrating, Diana. We have not been looking at these state issues because this national election has just overwhelmed everyone. And I understand our desire to get rid of Obama, but at the same time, we cannot be deferred from looking carefully at what's going on locally and on the state level. And that's why I really push hard to have this meeting on the 28th.
Well, I'm going to try to come, Lou, but I think, you know, what he's saying, what Neil is saying, is really the perfect solution. It's going to take a great awakening, and it's going to take some very bold churches to start. And then once they start, others will copy because it's a win-win solution. But another thing, too, you know, the state, you know, has a choice, has a chance of maybe giving credits. I know, you know, the feds, you know, that's another thing, but the state can do something like give credits to entities that will do this, because bottom line is the state has to pay a share of Medicaid, which is going to kill us. And if we can sponsor and give credit to entities, my goodness, what a savings that's going to be to the state of Alabama.
Well, I think that just along the lines of the church, I mean, our connection with Mark Foley and the University of Mobile, you know, gives us an entree into, you know, the upper leadership echelons of the Southern Baptist Convention. So it makes a whole lot of sense to float this idea. And I'll tell you, Neil, if you could, Diana has my email address. If you could just get it with her. I've got to go. I've got to get back to work. But if you can just communicate with Diana, and we'll get hooked up. And I'd like to get a, you know, several, a point paper or an article that you've got that I can include in our Tea Party meeting coming up. I think that'll be very beneficial.
Okay, and I'll also send you a book if you have a chance to read it.
Oh, that'd be great. Diana's got my address and everything, okay?
Excellent.
Well, it's also available online.
Neil, take care.
So, Lou,
Diana, I'm
going to
go.
See you. I'm going to see you the 28th. I'm going to try to come. Okay.
Thank you so much. Bye-bye. Good luck to you, Neil.
Bye-bye.
Thank you.
Wow, Neil. God is so good. I mean,
well, these are the movers
and
the shakers. You know, these are the people who make those decisions.
Oh, really?
So we want to get to them. I mean, Lou's obviously very involved, and they're going to make a change. And that's what's so great about the Tea Party, is that they're not afraid to get involved and go in there and say, no, we're not going to leave it to you professionals. You guys have messed up long enough. Time for us to start being active.
And he is really. I love Lou because, I mean, you just tell him what's going on, and, you know, he puts his head together, and before you know it, there's a draft of something.
Yeah, and which is, you know, the standard small business owner kind of mentality, you know, or the workplace mentality. These are guys, look, I got a problem, let me fix it. Whereas the political mentality, or, you know, the government mentality is, well, I got a problem, let's see how many people, let's see how I can use it to increase my empire and my influence and the amount of people under me. And then we'll go see if the problem is even worth solving. You know, I'm reminded of just a year ago, I was talking to a pastor, and he said, you know, we're looking at school lunches. I said, oh, and I said, well, the city spends so much money. And it turned out they were spending $10 a child per school lunch. I may have mentioned this previously. And I almost choked. I'm like, $10 a child for a school lunch? This is in the summer, you know, because the kid, they want to do lunches in the summer. I said, how much do you think it would cost you to, and I said, what kind of lunch is this? He goes, it's like a hot dog. And chips
so
and a drink.
The money.
And
yeah,
I said, who's taking the other $9.50 and putting it in his pocket? I said, come on, a hot dog and a drink. If you go to Costco, it's $1.50, and they're making money on it. Mm. Now,
it's
I don't want to
change.
Give kids hot dogs unless they're healthy hot dogs. But the whole point is that, look, why are we spending $10 a child per lunch per day over the summer when, you know, churches could get involved and they could make healthy chicken sandwiches for maybe 50 cents each, you know? Come on, this is just ridiculous.
Well, Neil, that, again, what you're pointing to is if the church would awake. And I just love your idea because it's such a great idea. And you know, it's not that every church has to do it. Just one can start.
Yeah.
And then the others will see. And that's what I love that you presented it to Lou, because, you know, he will find that, hopefully, that one church that other churches will follow. And because, you know, with God,
yeah,
that's pretty much what he did with the founding fathers, right? He took one man, George Washington, who prayed to him and humbled himself, and he went from there. He had someone to work with.
Yep. Yeah, I mean, it's and God, well, you know what he said to the prophet. He said, I'm looking for one man, and the prophet said, yes, that's me, but I have unclean lips. So absolutely.
Well,
so we, you know, it's I wanted, there was one thing I did want to mention. I let me finish the thought we mentioned before we had Lou on, is the whole idea In case some of the listeners didn't understand where I was going, the whole idea is that you use sexuality to break down the family. You break down the family, and then you break down the nation. And once the nation is broken down, then it becomes easy to be controlled by the elites or to be taken over and destroyed from the outside. And that's exactly the path that we're doing right now, is we're breaking down the family of the United States. And soon we'll get the riots in Greece. We'll get all the problems in Greece when everybody's dependent on the government, and the government just can't deliver, because it's never been the government to deliver. It's always been and this is rather, I mean, it's a simple idea if you think about the whole concept of production. Or, you know, for instance, are you familiar with the essay called iPencil?
No.
Okay, so iPencil was written back, I think, in the 50s by a gentleman, and I'll give you his name in just a minute. He actually, when he wrote it, it was a pencil. It basically said there is not a single person who knows how to make a pencil. And the whole idea is that you can't have government controlling everything, because government does not know how to do anything properly. What you do need to do is you need everybody to be doing what they do best for their own selfish reasons. And he talks about the pencil. And in the pencil example, he says, and it's like a letter from the pencil, and it says, "I pencil, as told to Leonard Reed," you know, and Leonard Reed is the author, but he writes as though the pencil is talking to him. And he says, "I am a lead pencil, the ordinary wooden pencil familiar to all boys and girls and adults who can read and write." And he talks about how he came to be. He says, "Nobody made me, not one person made me, but everybody got involved. For instance, the person who cut the wood that made the pencil had no idea what the wood was going to be used for and did not really care. His job was to cut the wood, and he made money by cutting the wood. The person who made the lead had no idea." And the lead is actually not lead. It's actually a combination of different things. You know, he talks about how the lead is made. It's clay and coal and graphite. And the graphite the graphite is mined in Ceylon. Consider the miners and those who make their many tools, and the toolmakers and the paper sacks in which the graphite is shipped, and those who make the strong tie, the string that ties the sacks, and those who put them aboard the ships, and those who make the ships, even the lighthouse keepers along the way, assisted in my birth and the heart. And he goes through all these different things in making a pencil. He says, no one person knows how to make a pencil, but they all did it for their own purposes. They all did it because they wanted to benefit. So the shipmaker wanted to build a ship. He wanted the money from the ship. And he got paid for his ship. The graphite maker got made for the graphite. The guys who took the graphite and made the lead got paid for making the lead, and that was for the only reason. So everybody made what they wanted to make, and they built it themselves in that sense. But the pencil came about not because some government entity controlled it all, but because each independent person went out and looked for their own, if you will, selfish reasons and built the pieces that eventually made the lead pencil. And he goes through that. And this is very relevant because, you know, how Obama said, you know, he just recently said, well, you didn't build that business. You had help along the way. But what Obama's arguing is that help should be the government. And that's absolutely stupid. It's ridiculous. Yes, we had help along the way, but it wasn't the government that helped people. In fact, the government got in the way in many cases. What happened is people, for their own selfish reasons and desires and their own profit motives and their own desires to grow and expand their businesses, went out and built things and sold it to people. And for instance, you know, when A few months ago, I mean, Obama is parroting Elizabeth Warren. I don't know if you remember her, but she's running in Massachusetts against that gentleman, Scott Brown, and for Senate. And so she said, you know, she said this. She said, "You built a factory out there, good for you. But I want to be clear, you moved your goods to market on the roads that the rest of us paid for. You hired workers the rest of us paid to educate. You were safe in your factory because of the police forces and fire forces that the rest of us paid for. You didn't have to worry about those marauding bands would come and seize everything in your factory and hire someone to protect against us because of the work the rest of us did. Now look, you built a factory and it turned into something terrific or a great idea. God bless, keep a big hunk of it. But part of the underlying social contract is you take a hunk of that and pay forward for the next kid who comes along." This is a Marxist idea. This is pure Marxism. You see, what she does not understand is, let's say you rent an apartment or a factory for, let's say you start small and you rent a little office for $2,000 a month, right? Well, if the government decides to tax that apart the owner of that office an extra $100, guess who's going to pay for it? You're going to pay for it. And secondly, all the prices we pay for include the taxes and the cost of the roads and services. For instance, let's say that, you know, she said you moved a good to market. Well, you moved on government roads. Well, guess what? Who paid for those roads? Well, the guy who was shipping it paid for it in his vehicle taxes, or he paid for it in his gas taxes. And guess who paid for that? Well, you paid for it as a manufacturer. So you don't owe the government everything. You've paid for it. In fact, in some cases, you've paid more than the government deserved. And if that road had been run by a private company, it would have been a better maintained, cheaper road. But instead, you know, you're paying for it, because half the times when you pay gasoline taxes, chances are the state government's taking that money and throwing it somewhere else, right? Wasting it somewhere else rather than taking it and putting it in the roads. But if you were working for a company that maintained roads and allowed you to drive on those roads for a certain amount of money, you could bet that any money they got would be there to improve their roads. So you have to see the government as a service provider, and a very inefficient one at that. So every time we have done something, anytime somebody has built a business, they built it with the help of their friends, and if anything, at a disadvantage because of the government. And yet over and over again, Obama is trying to say that we owe the government something. No, the government owes us something. We don't owe the government anything. And the government, in most cases, has gone in our way. What the government's job is to do is to protect me from bad people. So the only point they have is, their fire and the police might be the only thing they have. But guess what? Even that, I bet I could hire somebody to take care of me more efficiently than the police. Because today, if I call the police, they may take 15, 20 minutes to come there. But if I were to hire a private security firm and I say, hey, I want some response in 5 minutes, right, armed response in 5 minutes, I bet they would do it if I was willing to pay for it.
Yes. Well, everything's been turned upside down, Neil. I just really thought that we the people, that's what this government is for. It's for we the people. And now it sounds like they want us to support the government. The people works for the government.
Yeah, exactly. You know, rather than being a government to help the people, it's the people to help the government, right? But you see, you can only get there by breaking down. It's called the big circle, coming back to the family. You can only get there by breaking down the family. And because once you break down the family, the government has to play a ever stronger role. I mean, the reason that we have so much crime is because of the breakdown of the family. And I think we've talked about this before. You know, the amount of crime has increased because of bad laws. You know, the no-fault divorce law, and obviously cultural shifts as a result of that, and of other things. And thanks to Hollywood, we see a breakdown of the family, which, 75, even though only 30% of our kids come from broken homes, 75% of all criminals come from broken homes, 60% of all rapists.
Let me give you that figure you were asking about, that article on Houston, Texas. It says here, out of a population of 2.2 million, only 16% voted, and the highly touted gay mayor won by 83,000 votes. How many Christians does Houston have?
Wow.
And this happened, when did I write this? It was really shocking for me when I had heard. It was 2009, December
2009.
I wrote it. So it was 2009 that it was happened. Houston, the eagle has landed in the path of destruction. It is so sad, but to me too, Neil, another thing, maybe I'm oversimplifying it. You know, we went this week, Miss Barbara spoke up at a little city council planning commission meeting, reminding them about really the Constitution, because here's this little planning commission who is forming regulations from 3 pages on signs now to 24 pages. Never mind that they're going to start making businesses pay more. It's going to cause businesses to pay more at a time when businesses can't afford to pay more. So, you know, the goal, what is their goal? They say it's for safety. You know, you hear that touted a lot.
Yep,
but
yep.
It's foolish, because one of the things that I heard them speak out, you know, we can't put but maybe a little bit over 50% on the windows, because law enforcement's got to be able to see in. But then it's like somebody was saying, well, what if the blinds are closed on these windows? Are you going to now force
That's ridiculous.
Isn't that ridiculous? I mean, it's supposedly so for safety, so they can see in. It can't be too dark as far as the coating on the windows. It's ridiculous, and they're going to start finding and making these businesses get more permits, and it's just bureaucracy at its best. And so we're asking people to join Ms. Barbara and me and the others. There's going to be a meeting, and I'm going to mention it now, this Sunday, 2 to 4 p.m. at 5480 West Main Street, Westwood Presbyterian in Dothan, Alabama. If you're one of those people that's tired of being like the deer stuck in the headlight, come join us. It's a roundtable group. We want to open up for the discussion. This is, you know, it's time for us to do something. Our children are not safe anymore, not even in our schools, as we talked about in the beginning. They're not even safe in some of the churches. We're hearing a lot of things, again, because I think, you know, they've forgotten, a lot of pastors have forgotten their first love is Jesus Christ. And I have simplified this, Neil, in saying that the whole world's economy moves because of the birth of Jesus Christ. You know, it's funny how I heard that one year watching the business, you know, news, you know, oh, they're all planning for Christmas, you know, every country, mm-hmm. you know, their businesses are planning for that Christmas cycle. And, you know, everybody is counting on a great business cycle in America. And what drives the business cycle in America in Christmas? It's the birth of Jesus Christ.
Which is really, I mean, it's really funny because now a lot of businessmen want to take out the word Christmas and they were, you know, out of the whole thing. Well, okay, fine. Have fun with your little holiday festival because nobody's going to care about it.
Yeah. It's just really amazing how the enemy has turned things upside down. But it's so good because if we can see it a little bit, and that's why it's so important, Neil, I love that you point to Jesus. If we can go back to the simplicity of doing what the founders did, which is letting God's word wash us and cleanse us. You know, all these sexuality, over-sexualization that's going on in our society, that can be washed with God's word. And I dare the listeners that's having problems, you know, go open up that holy book that the whole world, you know, is still the best-selling book in the world, isn't it, Neil?
Mm-hmm. It's definitely. But the second thing is also when they read it, they should ask themselves, why did God give us these laws and restrictions? Did he give them to them because he didn't want us to have fun, or did he give them to us because he knows how he created us and he knows that when we disobey them, we will hurt ourselves and others? And that's what most people forget over and over again, is the laws are there to protect us. They're not there for any reason but to protect us, just like the stop sign is out there in that corner to protect people from killing anybody else or killing themselves. You know, God has these lines that he's drawn in marriage. He's drawn these lines in relationships and sexuality, all to protect us, because when we violate that, we hurt ourselves and we hurt our kids and we hurt other people. And it's just really tragic when people look at that and say, oh, well, this is old-fashioned. Well, you know what? When you learn the pain, what I call in the book the discovered law, when you run headlong into the discovered law, the pain, the school of hard knocks, then you'll go, ooh, maybe I shouldn't do this anymore. But far too often, rather than doing that, the media says, no, let's look for an alternate explanation. So why don't you keep doing what you're doing? Let's see if we can find some other way to solve the problem. Not realizing that God has said, no, this is the only way you can solve the problem, and that is, excuse me, that is to obey my rules.
Yes, Neil. Well, we are so blessed. I know I am so blessed to live in this nation, and I watched a movie that just really, again, reminded me of how blessed I am when I look at the children of Sudan. And, you know, in Uganda, and you wonder, Lord, why am I here? And I think, you know, he wants, to whom much is given, much is expected. And so I pray that every American really look at their blessings, you know, and wake up, because that's where the change starts, isn't it, Neil?
Yeah.
It starts in bowing our heads and asking God to cleanse us. And with that in mind, Neil, as always, I just love talking to you. I'm all out of time. And I thank God you're a gift from God to this whole, well, nation, really, and the world, because you are shining, you know, the goodness of God. And that, you know, Jesus Christ, he was involved in politics, and he wants us to be involved, too, because He loved us enough to be involved, right, Neil?
Yep. I mean, he was involved himself, and he, he was the example for us to be involved with his politicians, because he did that on a daily basis. In fact, his very first event, the very most famous evangelistic sermon was to a politician, Nicodemus. He knows that, you know, if, you know, as I tweeted a couple of days ago, I said, you know, the way you vote today will determine the way you worship tomorrow, or your freedom to worship tomorrow. And then this follow-up tweet was, pastors, the way you tell your congregation about how to vote today will depend on your ability to preach, to teach, to reach out to the poor, to spread the gospel tomorrow. Because that's exactly what it's going to come to. It's going to come to where the elites in this nation want to control everything. And one of the first things they need to suppress is going to be the church. So they're going to want the church to say what they want it to work and say. And we all saw that, obviously, in this whole contraception fiasco that happened a few months ago. And it's going to happen more and more as they come to clamp down on churches talking about homosexuality or sin. At what point is it going to be wrong? You're going to violate somebody's civil rights because you call them a sinner. That's what I'm waiting for.
Well, I'm just hoping that pastors will, again, face the fact that, you know, they owe their allegiance to God, not to man, not to the comfortable building that they're in, not to the wonderful congregation before them, because if they don't have that right, Neil, and Lou, he's of like mind as you, even if they don't have that relationship right, the things that come out of their mouths, Neil, you know, is it really worth listening to?
Yeah, I mean, if you want to preach, you know, the good feelings and everything, then why do I need to go to church? Why I can just go to a nice movie, you know, or I can just go to a club and hang out there. I don't need to go to church, for crying out loud. You know, there's if you don't preach the difficult things, then you don't have a church. You know, the gospel is a difficult thing. It's one of those problems. And if you preach only the gospel, then you will have a bunch of, you know, as Paul says, you'll have a bunch of Christians who only know the milk of the word. And they got to teach the meat of the word. And the meat of the word is not only theology, but it's also the moral law and the reasons behind the law. You know, why did God say this? Why did he say that? Why didn't he, you know, and you got to understand that. And the moral law is very strict in the Bible. It talks about the breakdown of your relationship with God and with others. You know, love God and love your neighbor. And it's not loving your neighbor to allow him to destroy himself. It's not loving your neighbor to allow him to his kids to be abused or to break down their family. And these are the laws that we make. It's tragic. Mm-hmm. It really is tragic. But here's the beauty about it. This is America. We can change this. You know, when I was living in Yemen, I couldn't do anything. I mean, not to mention I was below the age of 18, but even if I had said anything in Yemen, it was run by a dictator, I would have had, you know, they would have shot me or something, you know. And also it was a Muslim country, and had I spoken out too loudly about Christian principles, I would have been mobbed or, you know, destroyed, or our house would have been destroyed. You know, there's so many things that we can't do in other countries that we can do here, yet we don't do it. And, you know, the danger obviously is that if we don't do it now, will we spend our future years, as Reagan says, telling our Christians what it was once like to be free?
We don't want to do that.
Our children what it was once like to be free, yes.
We don't want to tell our children that. We want them to continue to live in the land of the free. With that in mind, Lou, I want to just remind the people there's a meeting this Sunday, 2 to 4 p.m., Westwood Presbyterian in Dothan, Alabama. Look that up, Google that up, 2 to 4 p.m., 5480 West Main Street. Again, it's Westwood Presbyterian, 2 to 4 p.m. this Sunday, 7/22, 2012. Would you mind giving this conversation, everything that we've said, to God in prayer? And I just pray that those who do not know him will pray, because this is forever. And I thank you that you tell the truth. That's what you're about, Neil, because you know that Jesus said he seeks true worshipers that worship not just in spirit, but in truth. So if you don't mind, Neil, would you close us in prayer?
I will indeed. Dear Lord, you are the most powerful, wonderful Lord and Savior that ever existed and ever will exist. And yet you have chosen to let us, if you will, choose our own pain, our own path. And one of those paths, obviously, is the path of the choice of our nations and what will happen to our kids, Lord. We pray now that we that you will awake the church, awaken the church, alert the church, alarm the church, and have us understand the dangers that we're in, the danger that is coming to us. And, Lord, I pray that you will move greatly, that we may say this was the year that the church awoke. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Neil. As always, it's a joy to be on with you. And I just pray that God will continue just open doors of opportunity for you. I think one was just open just now in the heart of Luke. I thank God you are on with him. And, you know, God is the one that really orders our show and our steps. So we're so grateful to have him present every time, and thank you for your presence today. We hope you'll join us again in a couple of weeks, Lou. I mean, Neil, I know we call on you too much maybe, but if you have the time again, we want you to be on next Thursday, of course. So hope you can. Thank you.
Yeah, well, we'll talk about that. Maybe not next Thursday, but the Thursday after that probably. So.
Okay, well, the Thursday after that. So, listeners, please count on it. You know, Neil's book, Jesus is Involved in Politics, too. That can be ordered on Amazon.com, and he's got a Facebook page, right?
Yes, we do. Yeah. Jesus is Involved in Politics.
Okay. So. Well, thank you, and I'll be talking to you again in about a month. God bless you, and thank you, listeners, for listening to City on a Hill. Please share the podcast of today's show. Go to www.cityonahill.tv. Thank you and goodbye.